Okay, and I think this is what we need to recognize now as we consider Belmont's position on these matters.
Just follow up with how far back that goes, though.
But let me, that the brethren in Belmont find these brethren of whom we've been talking about acceptable and have associated with them and will continue, even though their position on resurrection responsibility is stronger and, if you like, far more similar to the amended brethren and sisters' position. Yes, John?
I appreciate what you're saying, David. I personally like to hear what the Belmont speakers say from Belmont.
Yeah, well, that's what I'd like to do now.
I think we've all come to one spot to have interplay with the two groups.
Yeah.
And I'm interested in two things. I'm interested in what Scripture says. I'm interested in whether Belmont believes the same Scripture as I do. And I don't care a great deal about David Andrews or Thomas or any other pioneer for that matter. At this point in time, because I've been bogged down with these sorts of discussions in times past, which is painful experiences, and I think we have to get back to Scripture. We have to find what is the basis of judgment of man, the extreme, would say, baptism responsibility. And I think we should struggle with those scriptures. It would be nice to think we don't have to struggle with scriptures, which all my people to tell us very clearly what they believe rather than arguing about the history of it. And I'm off perhaps of a tangent to the whole basis of these two emails. But it's my firm belief, and I'd be dishonest in saying otherwise, I think we're going off at a tangent. And we should start with what scripture says. And then as two groups get together and see whether we agree on those things.
Okay, John, I'm more than happy to sort of turn it over to my brother. Well, this is, you know, in any presentation of their beliefs, I'm sure they present scripture, but I think what we've done in this class is not a tangent. In fact, it's right to the point, because after all is said and done, and brethren have looked at the same scriptures together.
80 years.
For 80 years, yes. Have been looking at the same scriptures together. They still arrive at different conclusions. And the question is, if because you have one perspective of which you have come to a knowledge of the truth, and someone else has come from it from a different perspective, both acknowledging the sound principles that concern our life and hope in Christ, and both limiting, if you like, their train of thought through Scripture so that they don't overstep the bounds of God's prerogatives and rights, then the question is, after all is said and done, we all agree that we can't agree that John 12, for example, is to be interpreted way A or way B. Can we live together, even though we may have differences of understanding as to these kind of principles? You know, is the difference sufficient to maintain division?
I say my opinion, you haven't altered it, and I appreciate yours. First of all, I think I'm speaking for more than myself, and I say this, I've heard this comment discussed elsewhere, so just be aware of it, know that we speak. Secondly, being professor, I can talk about it quite a lot. I'm just nervous to have a statement. I think what I'm really anxious about is this, that we approach this, I was told by you and a number of others that the government people believe the same as us. Then it seemed like a simple matter to draw up 10 points and say, this is what we believe, it's the same as you, therefore can we fellowship? I get a rather different story in hearing your comments tonight if they do reflect the Belmont figure.
No.
Basically, this moderate view that you expressed might not be Belmont, but I'd like to hear what Belmont says.
Okay. As long as it's held within that framework, we still need to deal with this question of these brethren who do believe this. because you will in a reunion be faithful with them.
The trust of the matter and find what the people in this room believe and what we believe, and then worry about the strange or even time.
For the moderate brethren, that
whatever else is
that. Okay. Bob, you want to deal with Belmont's position?
Well, I think the only way that I can do it fairly would be just to ask openly. You all have a copy of the Belmont statement as revised by the Joint Committee. And this is virtually identical with another, which I've got a copy here, of our ecclesial statement, which is called The Faith and Practice of the Christadelphian Ecclesia in Belmont. The only change, in fact, is in the proposition number 3, where we talk about block disfellowship. And we had a phrase in the original statement which said that we do not practice nor do we accept block disfellowship. And for the sake of one brother in our meeting who was concerned about that and the potential that it would mean that if we wouldn't accept block disfellowship, then that meant we wouldn't accept some ecclesias that he was associated with because they practiced it. Therefore, he was concerned about that. And we said, well, our concern wasn't to exclude somebody on that basis of that word. We were simply stating emphatically that we don't practice it. And that is a fact. We don't. We believe that the scriptures deal with problems on a one-to-one basis. There's a pattern laid down in Matthew 18 and elsewhere. That reflects this idea of coming to grips with the real problem and trying to solve it. And that after all is said and done, a separation is necessary. It's ultimately something that involves the heart and conscience of the entire ecclesia. It's not something that's done automatically or technically or by secondary or third party kind of exclusion. It's done on a one-to-one basis. So that was our concern. Now, other than that, the statement is virtually, as far as I know, it's word for word identical. So with that as a kind of introduction, you have read this statement. It states our beliefs in a simplified way. The section that, perhaps I can go through each point and make a brief comment as to maybe elaborate a little bit on what is written there and kind of our thinking behind it, Brother Art or any of the other, Brother Marco, any of the other brethren here from our ecclesia, Brother Ray, if you want to add to that or clarify it, so please do. Also, Brother Gay, the pastors here. Yeah, any of the brethren and any of the sisters.
Not
being to be exclusive. Be careful. Okay, proposition number 1. The doctrines believed and taught by us are the first principles of the one faith as revealed in the scriptures. The Birmingham Statements of Faith, both amended and unamended, with positive and negative clauses in the commandments of Christ, give a reasonable definition of these principles, as explained with reference to particular matters in the following paragraph. Okay, our basic point behind that is that we are associated with a number of brethren and ecclesias who use the unamended statement of faith, which doesn't have the clarification of proposition 24, 25, depending on which statement you're using. And our understanding, our belief is, because many of us have come from ecclesias which use that statement and accented it in somewhat the Thomas Williams way, perhaps, we have learned, we believe, the truth. And that the fundamentals of the truth are taught both in that statement and in the amended statement, either statement, in effect. Now, that isn't to say that some of the problems which brethren have had over the substance of the amendment aren't important or don't lead to some fundamental problems. Indeed they do. They have, and our brotherhood is divided. If anything, it spells out a fundamental problem. It's division itself. Because one of the things which the Lord hates is the man that sows discord amongst his brethren. And we can rest assured, I think, that those that do such will stand in judgment. So that was our basic idea there. Now we go on to explain with particularly what we perceived as the problem. Now we might be off base, but that's what we saw it as, and from our experience, that it boils down to this concern about resurrectional judgment. Okay, proposition two. First let me ask, is there any comments on number one, or any disagreements with that, or questions? Okay. Number two, this affirmation is offered in the interest of clarifying and laying to rest issues which have been the focus of long-standing division in the household. By majority assent, the belief and teaching of the Christadelphian Ecclesia in Belmont concerning resurrectional responsibility and the handling of opposing doctrinal errors is as follows. A. We believe that men are amenable to resurrection and judgment on the basis of God's revelation of his will to them. There's a comment, a footnote at the bottom, that this is inclusive of what Brother Robert termed a general principle that men are responsible to the resurrection of condemnation who refuse subjection to the will of God when their circumstances are such as to leave them no excuse for such refusal.
You know that the Birmingham amended statement of faith does not use the word amenable. Which means liable.
It's a much better word.
Do you know that many constitutions in the amended do? In other words, in our so-called amended ecclesias, among them, all of the statements of faith are not Birmingham amended statement of faith verbatim. They are not, neither in the United States nor in England. So there is no per se BASF. It's an agreement among brethren that they understand it as the Birmingham brethren understand it. The editor usually sorts out the difference. So there's just one example, a difference. I think amenable is accepted by many, is my intent, on the other side.
I believe you prefer your line to use it that way.
It's one ecclesia.
Right.
Okay.
All right. B. We reject the teaching of the doctrine which states that God definitely cannot or will not raise to a resurrectional judgment any but the validly baptized, or the teaching that it does not matter what one believes regarding resurrectional judgment. Let me comment at that point. The implications of the doctrine from our understanding of it, that it doesn't matter what you believe, which perhaps there are some unamended ecclesias or brethren that might adopt that attitude. I can't say for certain, but if that attitude were adopted, the implications of that is to say that the extremes are right. It can be taught. It isn't important to us. To us, it's important. It won't be taught. It's not acceptable as far as our ecclesia is concerned. And that is, I make that emphasis as, in a sense, an assurance to you. That is our attitude about it. Okay.
Can I ask a question on that?
Yes.
Are there any unamended ecclesias who now do not fellowship because of that?
I can't say that there are specifically. I can't really say that that is the case. Mainly because of lack of exposure, I suppose. There are no ecclesias in this area. In other words, the brethren that we associate with, there's none that adopt that attitude. So there may be, when you say we're in
There may be an unamended ecclesia somewhere that does believe that, and it's possible that Sunday some fellow might come from that ecclesia and come to our ecclesia. I don't know, but...
Do you know of any individual there?
On a first-hand basis, I would have to say I probably do know of an individual. Well, okay, there isn't. Maybe there is an example. There is an ecclesia which won't accept us. I'm not sure it's only on this issue, it's on other issues as well.
No, I'm not sure.
And that is the Brethren in Grants Pass, Oregon. The unamended, I get to call him unamended, Brother Purcell. And his... they have excluded us. I mean, they have... I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
I'm getting the feeling that your standard is so similar to ours. I'm wondering why other people in the unamended group want to fellowship with you.
They don't. I'm not sure they do or will, but...
Our group of open doors and middle.
We had experiences in the Midwest, a large body of unamended people that accept you and say it does not matter.
Okay. Possibly. I think that...
But if we call ourselves martyrs, we look down that so-called Bible Belt in the United States.
Yeah.
In Missouri or somewhere down there. And we met one sister from it. Who would be an extreme, you know.
Ah, yeah.
So I was satisfied and they satisfied.
Uh-huh.
Part of the...
Brother Marco, yes.
I think you have to understand, I've only been baptized 10 years, and after the first year, I felt quite frustrated with my vision, which I didn't quite understand. When you're dealing with brethren who have been struggling to bring about a reunion for many years, I think you've got to address the issue that they're going to come up with the attitude after a certain point of time and frustration that things don't seem to go well. Whatever the reason. Those brethren are going to say, I don't care anymore. It doesn't really matter anymore. It's too much pain. So, how one interprets when a brother or sister says it doesn't matter is more than just a question of their saying the doctrine doesn't matter. I think that's taken into consideration, brethren having struggled with this for such a long time. And also, for example, the frustration that brethren have felt with the continental community, different people. I think it's utter frustration, you know, for someone coming in out of the blue, not at all in a Christian belief, you know, I had to scratch my head, why? And, you know, that's what I said at first. I said, what's the big difference? You know, why are we having so much pain and struggle? Why are we making such a tear? And I think, to me, the logical human reaction is, I don't care anymore. I'm tired of fighting. It doesn't matter. So one has to be aware at least of that aspect of that phrase and of that attitude, and one would have to examine it.
But I don't think that's what's intended. I appreciate it. I had a little bit more to do with that. I think it does matter. It's a doctrine. It's a very important doctrine. It's vast scriptural teaching. We have to take a stand. And it does matter, having a written intent here, you know, it does not matter that we reject that. I appreciate this comment.
Yeah.
I appreciate it very much. I'm wondering where, again, the line, where you draw the line.
where we draw the line.
Okay, I think we get to this as we continue here, which I'll elaborate on maybe a little bit further on. Let me just finish this section. I think that's a valid point and does need to be looked at. The other side of this, what we consider would be considered as the opposite extreme, as it were, is that likewise we reject the identification of specific unbaptized individuals to whom the gospel has been preached as being resurrectionally accountable since apostolic times. In other words, we would consider it an extreme, a usurpation of God's prerogative for me to say, all right, you now are responsible. You've heard, been in my Sunday school for 5 years, and you know the truth. You're responsible. God's going to raise you and judge you. That would not be my prerogative to say that. I would have every reason to accentuate the principle and the obligation that a man cannot turn his back on his Creator as a principle, as a point which Scripture talks about. But I would not have the privilege or the prerogative to identify what's in the man's heart and to know that that person's going to be. It's up to God.
So I just said to Nicholas, that you said some time earlier that people in the amended group would believe it. I know of no man. And I don't think anybody that I know knows it anyway. But I think
I do. There are people that do.
I know two brethren that have stated that. I won't say that they're the mainstream or the sound brethren that one would. I would generally say that you're right. Although
I
even
in a number of comments and many crystal and not yet struck. And yet I hear the accusation. And I'm amended to accept the amended extreme belief.
Yeah. Again, it's addressing a fear which unamended brethren have and trying to lay that to rest.
And not every unamended brother has that fear. It's a right-on issue. That's right.
Well, some unamended brethren would consider it a non-issue to argue that there are unamended brethren that teach that God can't raise someone from the dead. In fact, they would point out that even J.J. Andrews said that nothing is impossible with God, except in terms of what He has chosen to make impossible. So, you know, it's one of those point where both sides have a concern and they see that almost an over concern on the part of their opposite, and they feel they're over exaggerating the concern. So, okay, let me get into number three and number four, which I think do deal with the question of fellowship and where the line, from our perspective anyway, is drawn. We do not view the breaking of bread and the ecclesial fellowship as an open door matter. Now that's thrown in simply because it's an expression which we are is directed at us very often, that you unamended brethren have an open door fellowship. And I think it's very important to recognize that brethren of whatever stamp, for the most part amongst Christadelphians, are not, generally speaking, just by the very nature of their whole belief, open door. They may be crotchety and divisive and everything else, but they're not open door. And it's certainly not our intention to be open door about fellowship. There are obviously principles which we base our beliefs and our practices on. Nor do we practice, on the other side of this, the concept of automatic or block disfellowship. Therefore, each situation must be dealt with on its own merit. And that's really the accent that we place on that. I'm sorry, am I? Participate with. believe it is imperative to reason with and admonish such brethren following the pattern laid down in Matthew 18:15-17 and Titus 3:10-11 in a spirit of compassion and in an endeavor to restore. In due course, we would be constrained to separate from those who persist in walking in sin and or teaching error, including to be above. Okay, now that right there is, we've defined the line in essence. And it, what it boils down to is a persistence in walking in a way that is wrong or teaching what is error, including this idea of teaching. And the accent is on the teaching in this case, in terms of the resurrection responsibility idea, the teaching of the error. In other words, if someone teaches that God can't or won't raise a person unless they're baptized, to us that would be unacceptable. If a person teaches that it doesn't matter, that to us would be unacceptable. And we would reason with the brother or sister and plead with them and try to instruct them and whatever time it took to reach a climax or a point at which either the issue was resolved or the issue was mutually agreed that we can't live together, we don't share the same concern. Okay, that's the basic spirit behind that. I don't know if that leaves you with questions. I'm sorry, I can't see everybody. Is someone raising their hand? Okay. Number four, having to do with...
Let me ask the question. Is not this position far different, as we've said, since 1975 and then what experiences I've had and others have had? Is there not just a different position from what we were experienced prior to that time? The thing I want to say, even though this is your nickel, is I want you to inject how long this has been the position of the Ecclesia in San Francisco at this point. How far back this really goes?
Well, okay, on this particular issue, the attitude in the positive sense of what the brethren believed and accepted as a common teaching of the scriptures goes back to the inception of the Ecclesia, which was started in San Francisco in the 1870s by Brother Clark and Brother Rickoff. It was after the division, which occurred, of course, at the turn of the century, there was a shattering of the Ecclesia, more over issues of fellowship than over this point. And the unamended faction of this division, so to speak, had in their statement in 1903 the statement that light is the basis of responsibility. I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember the exact wording, but that was the effect of it. I could look it up if that's not, I don't want to take the time right this minute. Now, since that time, that isn't to say that all brethren had an equal understanding or appreciation of that point of view, and brethren have come and gone in the Ecclesia that had perhaps different points of view, have left their influence in the Ecclesia. What we are doing, in a sense, right now, publicly, is reasserting what we see as a historical position for ourselves, because it reflects our beliefs at this time, point in time, and we see it also attached with the beliefs of the brethren that originally were in the Ecclesia. I guess that answers your point, Larry. It is a historic, in this area, in this particular geographical area, it is historically been a
generally shared attitude.
So that literally when you get to the back page of your statement, you see what Robert Roberts says, just in the context of the fact that he had just been through San Francisco before he died, when he was in his quandary. These are the people he'd met with. This was the point of view he saw, and it colored largely his thinking as expressed in these papers. It had a lot to do with it.
Right. Okay, let me go to number four. Inter-ecclesial relationship. We desire to share in common and work together. Sorry, let me back up for a minute, because there's a question that may be in your minds about my accent on the idea of persist in walking or persist in teaching the error. Our accent on that is in the idea, particularly, of the teaching as number B, 2B states. The accent there is on the teaching of the doctrine that states, you know, and so forth. It's on the teaching. The person that is actively promulgating this idea. In our view, there are undoubtedly brethren who, in their hearts and in their quietness, may believe that. All right, but if they are, in our view, if they are willing to acknowledge and to accept the constraints of our ecclesial position and not teach it, then as far as we are concerned, we are willing to live with them, and our hope is that they, that together we might all grow, and they might grow to appreciate the other point of view more fully, and by that be benefited and edified. But the teaching of it is what is destructive, at least as we perceive it, and that is where the danger lies in a practical sense. Okay, now let me go to number four. Inter-ecclesial relationships. We desire to share in common and work together with all brethren or ecclesias holding to the first principles of the one faith, as reasonably defined in either of the Birmingham Statements of Faith, who are willing to abide in unity of spirit without teaching against the ecclesial position outlined in the foregoing proposition. Our understanding of fellowship is based on the idea that we have fellowship one with another based on what we share in common in Christ and have been called into by God through Christ. And that the political or mechanical lines that brethren have sometimes drawn and labeled unamended or amended or Berean or what have you, that these are human endeavors to identify, for practical reasons, whatever they may be, to identify certain categories of people. But that the brethren of Christ are those that believe and teach and practice Christ's commandments. And those are our brethren, and our appeal then is to the scriptures, to, as you, Brother John, I think, have accentuated, I think rightly, that that's got to be our appeal. And if it's on that basis that we agree, then good, we ought to be together. So anyway, that is the conclusion of our rather brief statement there on that point. There is another sheet attached, which we should perhaps comment on, and maybe some of the other brethren will want to say something about. The next page has what's called a definite stand, a visitor returning home. This is a paper that was discussed and considered in our joint committee meeting. It has not been approved, although it has been received in a report. It has not been approved by our ecclesia, or adopted by our ecclesia. That isn't to say that they wouldn't adopt it, but it has not been approved yet. But it has been seen by our arranging brethren, and of which there are seven, and there was agreement with us at the time we looked at it and discussed it. And basically it says that what should the visitor do who visits our ecclesia?
or visits, in this case we were considering it as a joint agreement, what should the visitor do that attends your ecclesia, right? And what should they do when they go back to their ecclesia? Going outside the local area of our reunion effort, what should they do? Who, having learned our view of responsibility and accepted its constraints, returns to their home ecclesia. Well, we were particularly dealing with this point, so it particularly applies to our ecclesia, I would say, because we would be the ones that would be most likely to have the concern. When a seeking brother states the extreme view, the returning brother or sister would then find themselves with the necessity of making known in a Christ-like way their concern over that extreme. Appeal would be made to the offending brother in person with a view to correcting the situation. The implementation of this appeal would undoubtedly vary according to the diversity of temperaments and abilities of the two brethren involved. The truth would in this way be upheld. The correct view would be taught. If the returning visitor were silenced, that silence would appear to give consent to the error. If the teaching of the extreme from the platform were to persist, continued patient witness would be needed until such time as the issue was resolved. This should not be seen as an excuse for agitation and debate. For the returning visitor, this would instead be an occasion for compassion and patient instruction of loved brethren from whom they themselves, perhaps, had learned the truth. Though such an ecclesia might in the end expel such a void, that of the returning visitor from its midst, the opportunity to make the truth heard would have been used. On the other hand, in the mercy of God, the power of his word might work to the edification of all involved, healing the breach and bringing peace. Okay, this, as I say, has not been accepted formally by our ecclesia, but the arranging brethren have considered it and agreed with it, the intent of it. Our accent on it, I think amongst our arranging brethren, was that this would not be, and in our meeting as well, our joint committee meeting, is not that this is a law of the Medes and the Persians that some might look at and say, oh, statute 59 here says that you're supposed to do this and you didn't do it. Our accent on it would be, this is what we expect of the visitors. And we would, in good conscience, we greet them and welcome them in trust. And we welcome them on that basis, mutual trust. And it's there, they stand before their God to be judged, we all do. And so they would return, and this would be what we would reasonably expect from a scriptural point of view. If an extreme is taught, it could be the immortal soul, it could be any issue. And we would expect a person that believed, saw the reality of the issues to say something. Jim?
Occurred to me, looking at this, I talked to the people in Santa Barbara, I was there for the weekend.
All right.
You should know that at least one of the leading brethren in that ecclesia flat out says this won't work.
All of it.
But what's that? That was something else.
Why was that?
Why was that? Well, he was concerned about going back home, and maybe not himself having fellowship with error in that ecclesia, but by visitors from other ecclesias or to other ecclesias or whatever, that sort of thing. But my question, my situation on this is not that. Just as I read this, I see that it looks like something that is dependent on the visitor understanding what is expected of him.
Yeah.
Understanding is
true. Right.
Well, it's understanding what that ecclesia expects of him.
That's right. To the degree that he understands it, he would, sure. I mean, that's the only the degree to which he would be able to implement it, I suppose.
Yeah, sure.
And we would make every endeavor within, well, I mean, you know what visitors are in ecclesia. There's a time to a certain amount of time that you have to discuss with them such issues, we would try to make, you know, take hold of that opportunity and make them, help them to know our view. In fact, as we discussed in our joint committee, the idea was that we would publish jointly, our ecclesia could publish this stand and our attitude on these things, and so everyone, in a sense, would already know when they came. Now, our ecclesia has, in fact, it should be recognized, already published to a certain extent this statement of faith and practice of the Belmont Ecclesia. It's been sent, for instance, to the Advocate magazine. I don't know what their response will be. It was recently sent, and we would welcome them to publish it if they wish to, if they would. But, you know, the point is that we are making it known, and in various areas where our relationships are important, it would be to know, as in Bible school, for instance, it would be our endeavor to make brethren aware of our ecclesial attitude. And if the people in charge say that we can't hack that, okay, so we would know. But we are, from our part of it at this point, we're making it known what our attitude is. So that eliminates a certain class of visitor, in a sense, who would be extreme or would have grave doubts about our position. They would not probably visit us. I don't know if that helps matters any, but...
Yeah, I've had a couple of people in our meeting express the concern that if we two meetings were to unify, that we could not break bread with my mother in Santa Barbara or whatever. I mean, they're convinced that this is what would happen, and I'm not sure that that's the case.
I would hope that before brethren went to the, should I say extreme, is not the right word, but the ultimate act of separation of brethren, that they would pursue it with the parties that were involved. In other words, if the brethren in Santa Barbara saw an error in our position, I would hope for our sake that they would inform us of it and reason with us on it and struggle a little bit with us, have a little bit of patience with us, and try to point out where we're wrong. We're willing to consider it. And I would think that this would also, I mean, that scripturally they have no justification, and this would be our ecclesial point of view on block disfellowship, that we are concerned about this automatic, and it's not, it's something that it occurs in areas of the unamended brethren, amongst unamended ecclesias, and also amongst central ecclesias, where there is an attitude that is kind of an automatic, almost like a political line, a party kind of thing. Yes.
And you've got to place an obligation on the visitor.
Right.
As an aside, I'll say far greater than you place on the members that you've not teach during that mid. So I just throw that in for a bit of a cut.
How do you mean greater? I'm sorry, I don't.
Well, we have, if we follow the statement, agreed to meet with those, even though in their hearts that you said privately, might be something that you do not teach it.
Yes.
And yet you place the obligation on the visitor. Out of the blue to get back to his ecclesia and pursue a course of action which we have no control on, to teach his ecclesia. I think the point in terms of visiting brothers and sisters is what Mr. Heitz was saying, that part of obligation is what do we do when we go out into the world, back to the services to Seattle, to Santa Barbara, places that we know. Mm-hmm. And they find that we no longer have one statement of faith, but we agree on two, and we have a joint agreement. I think that's the issue. It's a totally nutty one. I don't have the answer to it.
Well, it would not be our...
We have the wrong fence way around here, and just sort of arranging a mechanism that some poor guy that drops in on Sunday morning to suddenly question on the 10th point, and on that basis we visit it. Two points. I think whatever stand you take, you have to quote use blocks of fellowship. There will be blocks of people out there that won't accept this statement. So I don't think that's necessarily good or bad if you use it.
It's simply meant as a way of describing a situation. And our concern with it is that it has in the past been used in a way that is not really altogether scriptural, where, for instance, we have been excluded, or perhaps you brethren were excluded from a function of one or the other side, that simply on the basis of a label, not on the basis of what you believed about the truth. No one sat down to question you even. They asked, where are you from? And you're this. And so therefore, well, we don't...
But that's not correct. So we are labeled by statement of faith. We don't just adopt a name. We have here the comparative study show to statements of faith. And so when we say, are you unamended or amended, we know that, unless you're ignorant of these sorts of things, that you have been baptized according to these principles. I don't think it will work, because we don't have a unified statement of faith. If we say that we will adopt either the amended or the unamended, we don't have a single statement of faith. What we do have in common is the 10th point, and that's what will cause people to be elsewhere. So that's where we started from. But I don't know the arrangement to elicit to make a decent stab at this problem.
Well, no, what we're saying is we each have our statements of faith that we use now. And as an amplification of those two statements of faith, if you will, and particularly of the unamended, we have a discussion of resurrectional responsibility, which amount to, in effect, the amendment. But there's an important, there is an important difference, which in the history of the thing should be understood, and that is that there are a number of unamended brethren who could accept the amended statement of faith if it wasn't, and going back to Thomas Williams, if you think about what we discussed there, that there are many brethren that would accept the amended statement of faith, but have reservations about it, not because they question that the enlightened rejecter will be raised and judged by God, but because they question that he'll be raised and judged with the household prior to the establishment of the kingdom. And they would point to the passages which Thomas Williams argued with C.C. Walker about, that were taken out of Christendom Astray, where Brother Roberts himself believed, at least at the point time that he wrote Christendom Astray, that it was reasonable to understand that the enlightened rejecter would not be judged with the household, that he would be judged perhaps at the end of the 1,000 years. And this is one of the things that and you'll still hear unamended brethren kind of squirm at this, because they see this as a point that a person in good conscience who may believe that the enlightened rejecter will be raised and judged, but is very concerned about the importance of covenant relationship and the preciousness of this calling. And what they perceive as perhaps, and rightly or wrongly, as a lack of good emphasis of that amongst some central areas of brethren that they have met or experienced, they would see a concern there, and they would feel that they couldn't in good conscience accept the amendment because it says something that they don't personally believe in terms of time and place. Yet they might well believe that God would raise and judge and might reject.
It's very practical and perhaps a little more spiritual. I think the probability of us getting cut off by both sides is extremely great by a large portion of both the amended and unamended. I think when we go to Santa Barbara, we might find it all closed. We go to a lot of leaders. And what we might be creating is a little unnamed group here. Now, how do you address that? Because you're placing all the obligation on the rest of the world here, for which...
By keeping ourselves in complete sync with a national reunion based on the 10 points included here. By keeping ourselves in complete synchronization with the ongoing movement coming down from the Continental Committee based completely on the 10 points, not on the Belmont Statement, obviously, and its historical position, but on tying the two together, because they are definitely related, and the thrust of the Continental Committee's movement today is an equation which says this, that the unamended statement of faith plus the 10 points equal the BASF.
Well, yeah, if that's accepted nationally.
We can't say for the committee what the committee is going to shortly do, but what we understand from its membership, that is their thrust today. And the emphasis is using Brother Roberts' statement. That's what I was trying to get back to the historical position for, Bob. This point is very well taken, brother. We all know that it does tie it.
And but we're jumping the gun, as it were. Right? I mean, we've waited how many years, you know, we've heard this before. Yeah. And now it's time to act. That's sort of the spirit of meeting together.
Yeah.
We're willing to jump the gun. Now, I would say that the probability still of disaster is high, because that's why people haven't jumped the gun before. So the very practical nature of this is very distressing. I think it should be to both of us. In fact, I'll lay my cards down. I think you people would be cut off from what I know of the unamended by a lot of them. I think you're amended, but there's an embarrassment to adopt a name. But that's the real issue, isn't it? If indeed we believe the same thing, which we have not explored yet, from our own level, that
probably. I think that's the real concern. Right.
I think something does have to be interjected here, though. Okay, that's your feeling, John. My knowledge of the situation differs with what your conclusions have come to. First of all, I know there are brethren on the Continental Unamended Committee who would not withdraw or separate themselves from the Belmont Ecclesia, even in a reunion of this sort, who on the Continental Committee level are more than happy and willing, if there were to have a reunion in the Bay Area, based upon, say, the Belmont position. All right? So, unamended, I'm talking about. And second, I can also tell you that there is a favorable response, maybe not in California, among certain large Southern California ecclesias, though that doesn't say that there is not one large and one small Southern California ecclesia who might very well accept it in the face of opposition from their brethren. And I can say that with a certain amount of certainty. So it's not a clear field that says blanket Northern California reunion means you guys are out. And second of all, I can state with a certain certainty based upon, well, a conversation, in fact, I've yet to have, but which I've had part of tonight anyway by Marco, that the brethren in Canada, this side, Victoria, were also favorable to the results of the committee discussion. And so it isn't quite as stark a picture as you paint. You may find, in fact, that brethren would not necessarily wholeheartedly say, yeah, that's great what you brethren have done. But you may find a majority of brethren saying to the brothers and sisters in Northern California, we'd like you to proceed. We'd like you to go ahead, and we though do reserve the right, if we see that all sorts of problems have come of this, to later on withdraw our support. But we'd like to see you go ahead.
This is the consensus of the joint meeting.
And I think the direction in which we're heading, and the reason for Thomas Williams being brought up, and this position concerning the 10 points, is because at a national level, as Larry has said, this is the thrust. And the statement of at least one brother is, after having had long discussions with unamended brethren who would voice the opinions of the 10 points, that there is no longer ground to maintain a division in our midst with these brethren. With the extreme, we have to walk separate ways. And they have already said among the unamended those extremes, we are going a separate way.
It's my feeling that if we put probabilities before us, then we're not putting God before us. I honestly feel that if we come upon this with an attitude that says, I don't think it's going to work, there's going to be a lot of problems, that we're doing our Heavenly Father an injustice because we're not putting, or not seemingly putting, any trust in His ability to do things right. And since He's our Father, and if we are His children, does not a father consider the desires of his children? And if he does, if it is our desire to have a union, would he not consider it? My belief is that he will, because we desire it. And that too often, and I see this not only in our own brethren, but in the outside world, the assumption is made it will not work. And and the outside world, I can understand it, because they don't have any basis of trust in a power which is greater than theirs. But I personally see, and I'm sure you may even hold it, but to even begin voicing the idea that it may not work, it kind of gets to me, because I feel that what I ask my Father, He will grant. Now, He may not grant it in the way that I wish to see it, but I know He will grant the desire that's in our hearts and us to have a union. It may mean our neck being cut off, but if that's the case, then maybe it's a way of showing the rest of our brethren how things are. And it may end up showing brethren that
I think we should say what happened on the committee again, a little more clearly too, to support what you're saying, Marco. That it was such the spiritual considerations that went into all you've heard tonight, and much more that was written in the local committee papers, to try and dig in great depth into the difficulties of this, left the whole committee with this point of view, that someone had to begin it. And if there was a solution possible to be concluded, and this is the political use of the word possible, if there was a solution possible, none had seen any that offered as much promise as this one. And by the way, the same J. Ashley Hyams, who wrote the very critical letter, said that. He had never seen papers with such promise. And then he come around and wrote the other one. But anyhow, so literally, Canadian people have said they would explain the effort in their area. They participated in the discussion and know what it is, what its intent is. The idea was to monitor it carefully, and the idea of that committee going away was not to go away and stay away, but to participate in a monitoring of the effort here, so that no false report would be circulated. You'll notice that the letter you received said that the decision would be reported to the committee, to the joint committee. And the intent of that is that they indeed be able to monitor our progress, so that, yes, we are in a position of doing something for the first time, having a local reunion with unamended and amended, which will be very closely watched, but not without support. We have assurances of that support from the Canadian delegate, and actually, in spite of the tenor of some of the notes, we certainly have the hearty support, not of an unimportant person on the Southern California Committee. Indeed, we have the assurance of the chairman of the Southern California Amended Committee that he will do his utmost to support it in Southern California. How much time would he concern, John? How much time will it take for them to understand it? Is that correct? Ted?
Yeah. Or Larry, correct me, you got in the chair?
I'm sorry, Larry, I wasn't quite sure what you meant by not, the time.
His concern was how much time it would take him with his brethren in Southern California to persuade them.
There was a concern for not, yeah.
Not what was done.
No, not with what was done, but not doing it with lightning swiftness or something, but doing things in an orderly way. Yeah. Brother Ray?
Concerning this problem of the stepping outside or above the BASF or the BASF, there are precedents. It's happened before. The final statements, the Unity book, and maybe others. And the efforts here in this country, if they had been successful, the rest of the world would have had to adjust to them or what have you. So it's not, as if it hadn't happened, it worked.
I think I'd better interject at this point. I think time is, we've reached a limit, physically and time-wise. John, I don't know if everything's been resolved, which I doubt, and therefore, John, maybe you'd like to share just very briefly what the will of everyone is in terms of, you know, another class or what they would like to do or whether they felt that they don't need any more discussion. And then, you know, can close it up.